I'm going to talk about one of the doctrines of the church that's been long held and haven't spoken about it since we were over in Nixa. So I figured it's about time, because even though it's something we all know quite a bit about, there's always those scriptures you may not have realized were in the Bible about a particular subject, or maybe sometimes just sparks a different way of thinking, and it's also as a reminder. And that's the subject of resurrection. And when they say that, I think we all have some idea of what it is. It won't take a whole lot of evidence to convince most people about it. But it's something that the world misunderstands quite a bit. I know I've had a good lifelong friend that he's out in California now. And when his mother died, we got to talking, and I told him, I said, I don't believe that of someone going off to heaven when they die. And he said, really? Because I think we had talked about it before, maybe even back in the days of high school, but he had just forgotten it. I said, no, I said, I think that she's in the grave and along with everyone else will be resurrected when Christ returns. And he was just kind of shocked, because he's Baptist. That's the way he was brought up. His mother was Baptist. And so they have a whole different concept about what happens at the time of death. Well, Jesus Christ himself taught about his own resurrection and what was going to happen. So let's start in Matthew 16:21. Read what Christ had to say about it, about resurrection. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So this ties in with some of the announcements that Mr. Ott was talking about. Christ, of course, was outside the main thought of the way Jewish people should act. And he was going to be persecuted by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, those that you think would be excited to hear what he had to say. But, of course, a lot of that was based on jealousy. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, that this should not be unto thee. Of course, he thought he was giving support to Christ. But Christ had to, because he didn't understand, he obviously didn't, I know he probably didn't want to think about Christ being beaten and other things happened to him, and especially being killed, but he forgot to understand that he was going to be raised again, it seems. So in verse 23, when he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Of course, this was, he just did not have an understanding of what Christ was really meaning here. I'm sure he was shocked when he turned around and called him Satan. But that's exactly what was going on. He was saying, this shouldn't happen to you, but Christ knew that it should and would have to happen. And it goes on then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man's profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall be reward every man according to his works. So that, in a nutshell, tells us what we should, as Christians, should do. We should be looking to God. We should live a godly life and not worry about the cares and worries of this world, because what's really important is what's going to happen when Christ returns. Now, there's a lot of cases. There's two different types of resurrection, of course. There's one to physical existence and another that would be more to a spiritual existence, incorruptible. So let's turn to John 11:24 to see about one that was very, very well known, and probably, but you have to think, if this were to happen, if this were to happen to one of our family members, that they were actually resurrected, how shocking that would be, even if you had a belief in resurrection, to see it actually happen. So John 11 and verse 34. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again. This is talking about Lazarus in the resurrection at the last day. So she was thinking, oh, yeah, I know about the spiritual resurrection. And in the last day, when Christ returns, her brother would be resurrected. But Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So there's, he did resurrect after 3 days, because that was the time that people would usually normally wait to really declare someone dead, because there were many cases of people going into some type of coma or other things. But after 3 days, you could start telling if somebody, because you remember what they warned him about, opening the tomb where Lazarus sat, said by that time he would be stinking. And of course, that's correct, because we know that this body is corruptible. Now, in the New Testament, occurrences of resurrection, it's 40. The Old Testament, I could have found two, that were only able to find two, and I had to look at those closely because they were very similar to be sure they were different physical resurrections. So, but there's still, there was a lot of controversy about resurrection at the time that Christ was walking the earth and talking about it, and later on Paul encountered the same thing. But one of these resurrections was in 1 Kings 17:22. It says, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived." And so the other one is a similar happenstance where a young child had died. Sound like maybe like a brain aneurysm or something. And Elijah also resurrected that child through the power of God and his Holy Spirit. So that's two cases that I could find. There may be some other mentions of actual resurrection, but they were both back to a physical existence. And to the one woman, it was really important because she thought she was a Samaritan that thought she would never have a child. And Elijah told her that God would make it possible for her to have a child. And then that was the one that something happened where he called his father and said, "Father, my head's hurting. And he just fell over dead while they were out in the field. So those two cases were in full record for the people of Jesus Christ's time to read. And so they were aware of that, but they had conflicting ideas about resurrection. David knew of resurrection, and he knew there was a greater one than the physical resurrection. There was a lot of things David knew when you really look into what God taught him, as well as Abraham and others. You find out that he had God's Holy Spirit, so he knew about the plan of salvation and all kinds of things that really most of the people of his time didn't realize. So there's going to be a resurrection to spiritual existence, and David had knowledge of that. He even had knowledge of Christ dying and being resurrected. Now, I've overlooked this a lot of times, I guess. You just read over some of these things, and that's why it's important sometimes to bring a subject back up and read it more thoroughly, because you realize there's more to it. So let's look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16 will show us that David had an understanding of the spiritual resurrection. Psalm 16, starting in verse 7. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the right seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." So in the grave, he's talking about when he's in the grave, he's going to be resting in hope. Verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." That last part, who was it that didn't see corruption in the grave? And I'll point out that specific scripture later. He was saying that he knew that God would resurrect him from the grave, but he also knew that he said the Holy One would not see corruption. And I had never really paid that much attention to it. So he knew, David knew about Christ and the fact that Christ would be resurrected before he ever saw corruption. Verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is a fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So he knew there would be a time when he'd be resurrected to live forevermore. Psalm 71. You don't have to turn there, just real quickly. Psalm 71, verse 20. "Thou, which hast shown me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up from the depths of the earth." So David knew about resurrection, very obviously. So there was a number of physical resurrections when Christ was sacrificed. Matthew 27:53. I'm just going to read the one verse, and you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 27:53, after Christ was crucified, it says, "And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." It was talking about people that had recently died and that people would probably know, and they saw him come into the city and walk among them again. And there was quite a few, the way it doesn't give us an exact number, but it was several people that were, I think, if I forgot to put it in my notes, but I think it said that they were, that some of them were probably saints, people that knew about and had been baptized. Jesus, who was resurrected from the dead, also raised to life Jairus, his daughter. That's in Mark 5:21-24. The son of a widow of Nain in Luke 7:1-17. And Lazarus, of course, which we took just a quick look at, was in John 11:17-44 for the full description of that. All right, here's where what David saw and knew thousands of years before Christ was put in the tomb. Acts 2:31. It says, "He seeing that this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." And so it says that seeing that this before spake of, and David recorded that Christ would not see corruption in the grave, or in his hell, as it's sometimes substituted. But a greater resurrection spoken of by David is also spoken of by Paul in the book of Philippians. So let's turn there, Philippians 3. And it is important to realize that there is a physical resurrection, because it's going to play a big part in God's plan in the future. So in Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our conversation," or if you speak conduct in the newer King James, but conversation is used in the old King James, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we took to look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 21 goes on, "Who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And of course, we know in Revelation, one of the things that are going to be subdued is death. That'll be the last enemy of mankind will be put away, would be death. And a few verses earlier, Paul details his own focus on the spiritual resurrection he's come to understand and desire. So in Philippians 3, going back to verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, that these I counted loss for Christ? Yet doubtless," and that was Christ's instruction, remember, what does it matter what you gain in this world if you lose your soul? The life after is what you're concerned with. And so that's what Paul is giving the same account here. He says, "Well, what if I counted for loss Christ? You doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do account them as dung, that I may be with Christ." And that's what when we think about the resurrection, that's the focus we should have. That's the only thing that's really important. As Paul said, everything else is as dung. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, he's not looking forward to just another physical resurrection. Paul knew if he pleased God and ran the race as he did, that he would have a crown laid up in heaven for him, and that he would be resurrected spiritually incorruptible. Verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So you see why Peter said Paul's hard to understand sometimes, because he's making another point within a point there. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But what things were gained me, those that I counted as loss," as he said in verse 7. So what he's looking for is to be found pleasing to God the Father and to be raised spiritual by Jesus Christ. In Matthew 22:28, let's turn there. We'll go over a couple of these scriptures. Matthew 22. starting in verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife will they be? Now, I don't even have to say anything else. I bet you know the circumstance of this. This is jumping right into the middle of it. Who was it that came up and wanted to know? Said you got like seven brothers, seven examples. One brother dies. Well, in the law at that time, she became the wife of the next oldest brother. And they went on, you know, well, what Mary's all seven brothers in the resurrection. Whose wife is she going to be? Because they were trying to show that, as they understood it, the idea of being resurrected made no sense at all. These are the Sadducees. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. For if the resurrection, they neither marry, he said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry. This is verse 30, excuse me. I just skipped over 29, go to 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. In other words, there's not going to be marriage among spirit beings. It's all going to be one family, and that'll be God's family. It goes on in verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken of unto you by God, saying, they came to him certain of the Sadducees. Verse 27, it goes, I'm sorry, I had that in the wrong order. That's why I had to stop and explain who I was talking about. I skipped over verse 27. That's where certain of the Sadducees and came to him to pose him with that question. And he told him, you got your whole thinking wrong. It's going to be spirit beings. There won't be any marriage. So the idea of resurrection was still quite controversial, even after Christ's sacrifice. And we can read about that and see that there's a couple of key points that Paul taught about Christ and the resurrection. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Sometimes when I print my notes, I get something in the wrong order. So that was a classic case of that. But at least I didn't get morning and afternoon mixed up. So I avoided that trap. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:13. And it says here, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So he's making a very good point. You know, why even worry about that? If there is no resurrection, Christ wasn't risen, you know, he's still in the ground. He's still dead. And then the second point, and skipping down to 1 Corinthians 15:21, he says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Again, talking about Christ. Christ's death and resurrection made it possible for all the other resurrections to happen. And if Christ hadn't have done that, then all of the ideas of afterlife would be out the window for all of us. So it was a powerful message that the Sadducees continued to resist. Acts 4:1. They weren't having it. I mean, this is one of their core beliefs, that there was no resurrection. They were quite wealthy, too. The Sadducees were some of the wealthier people in society at that time. And so they were quite pleased with the physical existence. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they, this is Peter and John at the temple, spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Of course, they didn't like it because that's one of their major tenets. In verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. So they're talking in front of 5,000 people. And it says there's quite a few of them. But the Sadducees, of course, were extremely upset because it was a big contention between Sadducees and Pharisees about the resurrection. So anyway, and we can read about that in Acts 23. So let's go there to Acts 23. In verse 6, Acts 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he cried out into the council. Now he's in the midst of all these people. All of these Jews, all of them were upset with what he was teaching. He was teaching about Christ. He probably teaching, he wasn't necessarily teaching about resurrection here at this point. But a crowd had gathered around him of probably priests and scribes, not only of one group, but of both groups, of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he said he perceived that there was both of them there. And he goes on to say, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead. I am called into question. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Well, why did he do that? Because then they turned on one another and forgot all about Paul. And so he was able to slip away unharmed. So anyway, that's a very contentious point between them. But he shows through that scripture that Pharisees did believe in a resurrection. Let's go to Acts 17:18. Then certain philosophers, we're going to see a different group of people now, because remember, Paul went primarily to the Gentiles to preach. There were probably some Jews in the area of the Gentile nations that heard his words, but primarily it was the Gentiles. Acts 17:18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now the Epicureans had followed a philosophy from about 300 BC from Epicurus that believed that there was two things in life, pleasure and pain. And I give you a 50-50 chance of which one they preferred to think about. But that was their main philosophy, that the things that you did either would bring pain or pleasure in your life. And so they focused strictly on life rather than afterlife. The Stoics, in other words, they were against any type of pleasure. They were strictly, you know, down the line, hard-nosed about the things that they believed. So here's two different groups of philosophies that also did not believe, and they called Paul a babbler, as believed in a strange god. While we're there in Acts 17, drop down to 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear this again of this matter." So even among those people, some of the Stoics and others, they said, "We will hear more about this." But a lot of them just simply mocked Paul for what he was teaching. So it was not, most assuredly, the Gentiles probably never really accepted what Paul was saying, unless they were called by God, of course. Then God opened their mind to these things, because they were so steeped in Greek thought and with the different philosophies and things that they thought. We know now that it's a foundation for the Western culture that we live in. It goes all the way back to that. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Let's go back to Corinthians here for a second. Because remember, he was preaching about Jesus Christ and the resurrection, because that was a primary tenet and one of the things that caused people to believe when God opened their mind. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Again, talking about Sadducees, because here he's talking to Corinthians, and he's talking about even among the Gentiles. There's this idea, some of them in the church that he's actually writing to there at Corinth, he said, some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead. And as I read before, if you don't believe that, then there's no reason to really believe in Christ or anything else that Christ had to say, because it's all part and partial to one. 2 Timothy 2:8, you don't need to turn there because it's just the one scripture. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So he told everybody and anybody that was willing to listen that Christ was raised from the dead. Then, of course, even among the church of people that should have known better, it's always been the case throughout history that there's some with some oddball ideas that teach things that Paul didn't teach them. In 2 Timothy 2:18, it goes on to say, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So they're saying, yeah, they believe in the resurrection, but it's already come and gone. Well, that leaves you in a sorry state if you think, well, and I'm sure they were thinking of certain instances of but maybe things, miracles they might have even seen. But here they were overthrowing the faith of some because they think, well, I've already missed out. Why should I worry about doing what I was told, you know, what Paul taught us? So Paul referred to one particular aspect of the resurrection as a mystery. And I think we're all familiar with that. But that's in also it has to do with the second coming of Christ. So that's 1 Corinthians 15:51. Now I'm going to read quite a bit of this. So if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 15:51. And I think Mr. Scott touched on this last week, and I thought, well, he's gonna start talking about the resurrection. That's what I'd already had planned to speak about, but he gave just kind of a warm up to this idea. But 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So he's talking about a spiritual resurrection when he says we're raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He goes on in 54. So when the corruptible shall have put on the incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So that's one of the wonderful teachings, is that eventually there'll be no more death. We can read that as well. So it's very central to everything that Paul had to say. It, and anytime he wrote to somebody, he's almost always mentioning something about the resurrection and how important it was, and that if you fail to believe that, then your faith's probably going to fail you. As he said, some people were being misled. So it says that those that are living at the time that Christ returns will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And but also he tells that they shall not precede those that are already been called by God and endured to the end or in the grave. But you know what? For those folks, too, it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. Because when they shut their eyes at death, next in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be resurrected spirit. Because there's no thought of in the grave. So really, they're going to experience the same thing. They'll shut their eyes in death and immediately be resurrected into a spirit being. Peter and Paul continued to teach the truth of the resurrection. Just real quickly, 1 Peter 1:3. This is what Peter had learned and was preaching. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of the Jesus Christ from the dead. So he by this time, of course, this was in his past. Christ didn't have to turn around and call him Satan, so you're not looking to the things of God. Now he was. He called it a lively hope. He saw that Christ had been resurrected, and of course they actually experienced that. Philippians 3:10, what Paul has to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And then Philippians 3:11 goes on, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In Romans 6:5, Paul mentions resurrection. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of the death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And how was Christ resurrected? Christ wasn't resurrected to a physical existence. Now, he did come back and appear physically again, but at the time he was seen in the garden, and before he ascended to the Father, he was raised incorruptible. And he never saw corruption while he was in the grave. So God didn't allow that to happen. He didn't really go through the things that a physical man might go through. Well, all mankind is promised that they will go through a resurrection of some type. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, however, everybody's promised a resurrection. But a resurrection will be also include elements of judgment. And in the doctrine, it has to do with the doctrine of spiritual rebirth through repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit. All of those things picture turning to becoming spiritual and becoming incorruptible. It's a process that you go through conversion. So 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just," that's meaning Christ, "for the unjust," that's all the rest of us, "that he might bring unto God being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So he was raised. He was put to death physically, but was raised spiritually. And we, like that, as Paul said, we can have that same hope of doing that as well. Then skipping to 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." In other words, yes, that we're in a filthy human body currently, but that's not where we're going to put our hope, and that's not where our focus should be. It should be in a good conscience toward God, doing what God expects of us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all these things were made possible through Christ's resurrection, that we might have good conscience toward God and be able to eventually put off this corruptible flesh. Romans 6:6, Paul again says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin." So again, that repentance and all is putting off of the, and being baptized is actually parallel to the idea of being resurrected. And we know that. We know that's the purpose of being fully dunked rather than a little bit of water sprinkled across your forehead, because you go completely under the water, just like you're going into the grave and come back up a new man. Ephesians 4:22. "That you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." And boy, don't lust is in the world, and it's working over time as we get nearer the end. Hebrews 6:2, "Of the doctrine of baptism and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." So resurrection is used with the same doctrine as baptism and the laying on of hands and eternal judgment. So there is a judgment that's going to be eternal. Now, what's that mean? Does that mean you're going to burn in hell forever? Fortunately not, I'm pleased to say. I hope everyone here understands that. That's Satan's fate. He'll be in the lake of the fire forever. And we can read scriptures about that. But he's convinced man that that's God's plan for mankind, that if you don't accept the things that Satan is actually teaching this world, that you're going to burn in hell forever. Well, is it a new concept, or was there ideas of spiritual resurrection in the Old Testament outside of David? Well, there is in Daniel 12:2. If you want to mark that down, Daniel 12:2 and verse 3 as well. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So Daniel knew about the resurrection. He knew there was a spiritual resurrection. And he says that those that turn many to righteousness, they would shine forever and ever. So again and again, I've read Daniel a lot of times. Well, just read over that, because you think, okay, he knows it, but you don't stop and focus on the fact that Daniel had that very clear truth about a spiritual resurrection in Daniel 12. So in John 5:29, and it says, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." That's exactly what Daniel had recorded. There's going to be two types of resurrection. "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there may be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." So Paul makes it clear, there's going to be a resurrection of everybody. Whether you're going to be on the right side in the resurrection or not, well, I think we all know that we want to be in the correct one. Now, real quickly, some of the things that the world gets confused about, they think we're trying to earn eternal life. You cannot earn eternal life. There's not a thing in this life that you can do good enough to find eternal life. doesn't matter how well you act or how good a man or woman you are. Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So Paul says there's a better resurrection. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So it's an inheritance in light. Just it was said that people would shine forever and ever by Daniel. So let's look a little more closely at Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to turn back there, because I'm going to read the first six verses of that and then skip down and read some more of it. So Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So he said, these are foundational things that we need to go on and learn some other things too. Of the doctrines of baptism, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And again, these are things that he says, let's go on beyond just believing in Christ. There's a lot of people in this world that call themselves Christians. They believe in Christ. They believe he is the Son of God. But as far as the baptism, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, they get those all confused, especially the part about eternal judgment. And then verse 3, and this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. So they make it. When you continue on in that type of lifestyle, you're actually putting Christ to shame for what he did, and you're not putting an emphasis on how truly wonderful it was. And it says that you can reach a point where even God in Christ will not renew you. So let's skip down to verse 10 of Hebrews 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And there again, those that endure to the end, they shall be saved. And he's talking about people doing good works here. You know, the world needs to get that out of their mind that once saved, always saved. And they'll learn that eventually. You have to continue on to the end, trying to excel in good works, to do good things, to minister as Christ ministered. And it says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. That's the promise of eternal life. But it's something that's, yes, good works are necessary, but bad works can keep you from achieving eternal life. So it is important. People say that they believe in Christ. Well, that's good. That's foundational. But it says, Paul said, you need to go on to more than that. You need to go on to the point of understanding that you need to minister to the poor. You need to do good works. And as Mr. Ott said, I'm glad he brought that up about praying for brethren in other parts of the world, or even praying for anybody that's Christian, whether they have been called by God or not, because they're going to suffer. A lot of people in this world are going to suffer just simply because they believe in Jesus Christ and because the world hates Christ. And, when you talk about, we think in this country, you don't realize this, but Western civilization's on the way down, it seems like, because it's being flooded by other thoughts and people in this nation and the places of learning like Harvard and others are teaching us that Western history is wrong. It's supremacist thinking, and that we need to be inclusive of all other thoughts. And so what they're saying, of course, you need to accept Islam, Hinduism, Shintoism, all of that's just as important as being Christian. And of course, it's having an effect on Europe, especially in London, England. They've accepted all of these people that are non-Christian into their country. And of course, it's with the idea of being open-minded and not being prejudiced, not being a hater. And Christ himself said he loved all men. God loves all men. But it doesn't mean he loves everything they do and that they don't have wrong thoughts and have a wrong religion. We know better than that. But anyway, that's the trap that a lot of people that are Christian fall into is they think they have to love everybody and accept anything they do. Otherwise, you're a hater and you're a supremacist. Well, that's not true. Revelation 14:1. Let's turn there, Revelation 14:1. And there's a lot of stuff in Revelation. It'd be two more sermons just going through that stuff. But in 14, verse 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and at the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping, and their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth." So it's a very special group that's of 144,000 that's going to know something and understand things that no one else at that time understood. And it says, "In their mouth were found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God." Excuse me, I skipped over four. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." And we know that a lot of times women means, as the whore in Babylon was a mystery religion. This means being defiled by odd religions and strange gods. And they were virgin of that. They didn't have their minds filled with that. "These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goeth, that they redeem from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." So again, it's a very special calling, and they never had their minds confused after they had started following Christ. They were never again falling back into that trap of believing the religions of this world. Revelation 14:11, skipping to there, it says there's groups of people that are defined by their actions. So again, actions have consequences. It says, "And the smoke of the torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." And that time is coming. And as we see problems in the other parts of the world, it's going to come to all the world eventually, where if you are looking to Christ, you're going to be labeled as a heretic rather than actually as a Christian. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So it's a blessing to be at the grave. If you've led a life where you've done that you please God, it says that they would die in the Lord. And henceforth, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, their works do follow them. That's a good state to be in. I remember Mr. Esslinger one time said, ultimate place of safety is death. Because he knew with his advanced age, he wasn't going to make it into the time of tribulation. He said that could also be a place to be a place of safety. And there's comfort in that. If you have loved ones and stuff, we all hate to think about who may live in the time of tribulation. It'd be a lot nicer to be like Paul in the grave with that crown that's already been earned. In the sense that he followed God and did what God asked him to. It doesn't mean he earned eternal life, but he earned the pleasure of God, and God would promise to bring him forth with the incorruptible body. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, because Paul had a lot to say about resurrection in that chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:23, "But every man in his own order." So there's an order to resurrection. "Christ the first fruit, and after that are those that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, which we shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And it says that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So death is an enemy to man in the sense that no one wants to die. But when you do, if you've pleased God, the next conscious thought within a twinkling of eye, just like those that are alive at Christ's return, your eyes will open. And how wonderful it'll be for those people that open their eyes in a spiritual body when all of the fears and anger and all of the problems in this world are behind you. So it'll be a great thing. It says they should rest for a little season, Revelation 6:9. And this is what I said, to God's way of thinking, you know, 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years. Well, to God, it's even greater than that, really. That was just so people had some understanding that time means nothing to God. And so in Revelation 6:9, it says, and when he had opened the first seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. So even while they're in death, they've been given their white robes, if they please God and endure to the end. It says that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also of their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now, it's not a pleasant thought, but remember, there's going to be millions and millions that wash their robes white in tribulation. And he's telling those that are dead, metaphorically here, or as an analogy, that you know, you're going to rest a little longer because time is going to allow more and more people to be washed white. So there is a first resurrection, and that's the greater one because there's a very, very good reason for it. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned for Christ 1,000 years. So we know this is premillennial, those that are going to reign for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, that's written kind of in such a way that it sounds, you know, it's interjected that the rest of the dead will not live for another 1,000 years. And then it says this is the first resurrection. But so it's referring to the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that there will be those that will be resurrected and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The verse 6 goes on to say, this is Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. So again, this is raised up into eternal life, and death has no more power over you. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And again, it says that those that are in the grave will actually, you won't precede them if you happen to be living up until the time of Christ's return. Those out of the grave will come up first. Revelation 20, verse 1, skipping back behind what I just read about, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Those 1,000 years are not going to be in the type of turmoil that this world is now. I don't think God would want to subject this world to any more pain and suffering than it would. He said just enough so that many more could wash their robes. And that's why he told those that are in the grave, metaphorically speaking, to wait just a little longer, because there's going to be a time when all these others will come up in white robes as well. And verse 7 goes on to finish that thought up. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So all these people that lived a relative easy life in God's kingdom and known how to obey God and not had the pulls and the problems that Satan bring, God's going to show mankind that you can't even let Satan loose for even a short season. You can't allow that into your life, as we were hearing in a sermon that you can't let those kind of things into your mind. So he will release Satan one more time. And all, you know, what's going to break loose, as the old saying goes. And there's going to be a lot of deaths and a lot of destruction during that last part of the 1,000 years when Satan's loosed again. And so mankind's going to finally get the message that you can't do this on your own. You can't let Satan into the world, because it's going to lead to the same problems. So Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now it says are. So I assume that's not the men that stood before people. it's probably the spirit beings that possessed those men that gave them the power and the control that they had, because it says are, as in a current, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's what Satan teaches mankind, that it's going to happen to you if you're not doing what I tell you, meaning what Satan tells you in his former religion. But it's for him. But there is a second resurrection, and there's also a second death. Second Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. So when God appears and when Christ appears in this time, there's going to be, it says the heavens and the earth fled away. There's going to be no more physical existence of any type once this day is fulfilled. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the book according to their works. Again, God's not going to give eternal life to someone that has openly defied him and stood against him, as Satan has done. It's going to be for those that have been willing to understand what God intends for us, what the outcome of obeying God means. They will then be given eternal life as a gift. Again, your works are important, though. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That this is the second death. Second death meaning that there's no more resurrection for those that die from that second death. Now you wonder, why would God resurrect somebody, just turn around and throw them into the lake of fire? Because he has promised a resurrection for all mankind, whether it's to righteousness or to eternal disgrace. Everyone's going to be resurrected somehow, in some fashion. So those that are to be resurrected and cast into the lake of fire, they're not going to be resurrected with eternal life, obviously, because God doesn't intend for those thrown into the lake of fire, where Satan and the two others would suffer forever and ever. He intends for them to die immediately upon being cast into the fire. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, not to burn forever, as people think, but to be burned up and to die a second death, which is mentioned there in Revelation. Going on in Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, or meaning Christ. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God the Father has never looked upon sin. Jesus Christ was assigned that assignment. He's had to deal with it. He was made flesh. He understood the temptations, but he was never gave in to temptation. He lived a sinless life. And I've heard people speculate, I wonder what if Christ had sinned? Well, there was never any chance of that. It just wasn't. He knew what it was. And here, God the Father wouldn't look upon that. And when does God the Father arrive? After all flesh is gone and everyone has become spirit being. Then God comes and dwells with mankind. And he brings heaven with him. So in a sense, you might say, well, people will eventually be in heaven because heaven is where God the Father is. And when he comes to this new heaven and new earth, then he'll bring all the glory with him, his throne and all the other holy beings that we read about in Revelation. And God shall wipe away all tears. This is verse 4. He'll wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All the evils and the problems of this world will be gone. That's probably the most encouraging scripture or verse in the entire Bible, to think that all of these problems, they'll be gone. They'll never exist again. Even at the end of the millennium, there will be a short time when Satan's loose and chaos will erupt again. It's for a purpose, as I said, so that mankind finally understands that you can't accept that, you can't allow it, and God's not going to allow it, because that thinking and that type of person, which there will be some, will be cast into the lake of fire to die the second death. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Christ. In the beginning and the end, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. Very clear. You don't want to be a part of that resurrection, come up physical and die a second death in a lake of fire. But again, there's hope in that. You know from what you know, if you were to fail in this life, that you're not going to come up and burn in hell forever. And I had a discussion, I think I mentioned this, with a teacher I taught with. She was strictly Baptist, very, very nice woman. And we got into that discussion, and she honestly thought that children that had never heard of Christ would burn in hell forever because they had never accepted Christ. And I told her, I said, if I thought that of God, I said, I wouldn't worship him. I said, I can't believe you believe that. But she did. And people don't stop to put some logic to that thought, that God would be merciless enough to take a child that was born in another part of the world, never heard the name of Christ, to burn in hell forever. It's just unthinkable. It's not true. Well, there's a lot more that I could go into about this, but there are physical resurrections. There have been. And so when some people were taught that the resurrections are already passed, well, in a sense, some physical resurrections are true, but the only resurrection the spirit being to have occurred so far is Jesus Christ. But he was the first of the first fruits, and there will be many more that will be, as I said, even in the tribulation, there will be millions that will come up in tribulation that will come up with their robes washed white. So even something as terrible as the tribulation, God intends it for good and will wash many people clean through the things that they'll go through. So you can't separate resurrection from judgment because it's a part of it. And it depends on what resurrection you come up in and what. Remember, that's why Paul, what he said, that first resurrection, that's the one you want to be in. That's the greater resurrection, because then you're not subject to the second death. You could come up in later resurrection. You could come up in after the end of the 1,000 years, when every man that's ever lived, that's not lived and known the name of Christ and known had a chance for salvation, all of those people that have died over the millennia, all those billions of people will come up physically, not spiritually, but they'll come up in a resurrection to physical and will have their chance of salvation, and then will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And I think it's in the Old Testament talks, it gives indication that period of time would be around 100 years, whether you're a young child or an old man at the time of death. You'll be resurrected, live another 100 years, possibly have your chance for salvation. And so it's very encouraging to know that all the loved ones that we've ever had that died without any knowledge of God or obeying God, that they've never really had their chance. So they will have that chance eventually, regardless of who they are. So there's two types of resurrections, and they're both important. But the truly great one to be a part of is that first resurrection, or at least when after the second or the resurrection physical life, that you live a godly life and you are actually changed to a spirit being as well and can dwell with God the Father forever.